I'm ready.
Good morning again. Glad to be up here and study the Word with y'all again. It is always that, and it is definitely that today, is that we are studying this together. The lesson is on the book of Ephesians. Again, I had a very simple motivation for this, is I was looking through the lessons that we had originally planned to study in the classes, and we were supposed to go through the book of Ephesians, and so I'll do that in some manner. Today will be an overview. I don't know exactly how I'll break up the book after this, but we'll start with the overview. The picture is supposed to be the Temple of Artemis, which is a landmark in Ephesus, which is in ruins these days, but supposed to be what it may have looked like back in the day. Before I get to the overview, wanted to just talk a little about my struggles in studying and preparing for this. And I know when I've been in the audience, I'm not all that interested in what the speaker went through in preparation. Just get to the lesson. I know. I've been there. So I'm mindful of that. But I don't know. I just wanted you to know that, like, this one really was difficult for me for some reason. And I've always loved the book of Ephesians, and there's many really neat passages in there. I mean, the one that sticks out in my mind the most is the one about the husbands love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And there's just really many really neat passages in there. It's not like I'm not familiar with the book of Ephesians, though I'm no expert, but I've kind of hinted before, you know, I feel that it's fair to say that every book of the Bible tells its own story somehow, even if you wouldn't think so. And so this is a book written to Christians in Ephesus. And so it's like, well, there's no like theme there or anything. And I tell you, I've come to realize that I don't buy that, right? There's got to be a theme to the book. And so I went and looked in the commentaries, and I didn't get the answer that I really wanted. I mean, there was things where they'd say there's three or four different themes about, you know, this and that. And I'm like, all right, I'm looking for one. I don't know. I want one, and there's a pun here, one unifying theme that goes through the book. And that is the theme, is unity, is what I've found. And I'll explain that in depth, but, for the moment, take my word at it. So to get to the overview, I call it a book, and I'll continue to call it a book. We call it the Book of Ephesians. It is a letter, that was written from the Apostle Paul to Christians in Ephesus. People in Ephesus are called Ephesians. Right. people in America are called Americans, right? People in Ephesus are called Ephesians. So, so that's the basic idea of what's going on in the book. As it says on the screen, if you want to turn to chapter 4 and verses 1-3, I believe this is the thesis statement. And conveniently, as we talked 2 weeks ago about Proverbs 31, the poem about the virtuous woman from verses 10 through 31, that, you know, Bible poetry, for example, is often structured in a way that the most important thing is in the middle, not at the end. So modern American things, we expect the big moment to be at the end of the movie, right? Not at the middle so much. But biblical literature, often the main thing is in the middle. And there's no different here. So There's six chapters in the book of Ephesians, you know, 1, 2, 3 on the first half and 4, 5, 6 on the back half. And so the middle would be right between chapters 3 and 4, somewhere around there. And so, I mean, those numbers are put there by men, but, you know, to give you kind of a range, the middle is somewhere between 3 and 4 or so. And so right there at the beginning of chapter 4, I believe, is the thesis statement of the book, what the whole thing is about. And so let's read that. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, and he means that quite literally because he's in prison, but also, I'm sure, figuratively. But anyway, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. So, you know, live up to being a Christian. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so I believe right there, especially that verse 3, is the statement in the book, is it's about unity. So the other thing that I felt was a struggle for me in understanding the theme of the book is that I kind of expected him to, like, say, this is the theme, now here's a point, here's a point, here's a point. And it's a lot more subtle than that, I feel. But it's there, and that's most of what we're going to do is kind of walk through that theme through the book. But we'll get there. So he makes the argument from many different angles, in all sorts of different ways. Why is this book important, or why is it special? I guess might be another way to say it. And I would say unity is really hard, right? It's not enough to just throw out that one verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Got it. We're going to be unified from here on out, right? That's not enough. And we might know that, and that's simple enough, but I mean, I feel like it takes six chapters to really drill it home. And so I think that's the idea, is he's coming at it from every single, you know, in my mind, every single possible angle. I'm sure there's more, but, unity is not a box that you can just check, right? You say, well, we've done unity. Now let's move on to something else, right? It's your attitude, right? It's the very core of your attitude toward a relationship, right? And I mean, that's the idea. Is he's writing to saints. apparently, there's a debate of whether it's a single church or whether it is what is scholars apparently call a circular letter that was meant to go around to different churches in Ephesus. I have no idea. It's written to saints in Ephesus. So the point is, they need to be unified as saints, whether it's one single church or just overall. That takes a lot of work. I mean, you think of a relationship that you will fight to the death for, right? Like a marriage or just a family. If you know, it's parents and children or something like that. Like, especially that, you would, most people would never think of just abandoning, you know, your parents, or the parents abandoning the children. I know there's cases of giving them up for adoption at a young age, but I mean, especially if you've formed the bond with the children for many years and they're like, you know, 10, 14 years old, you don't just so easily walk away from your family, right? And I mean, he does come at that from that angle of family. But I mean, the idea is, I mean, we should feel that the church is a family, right? And we should have that same sort of determination. I really struggle with the words. Like I say, I feel like that's why there's six chapters about this, right? I don't know that you can put it into a single phrase. I'm going to try, but I mean, you know, but just that relentless, dogged determination that this relationship, we will not fail at it. Like, failure's not an option. Maybe that's a good way to put it, right? We will make this work no matter what. There is no, we'll make it work as hard as we can. Oh, it didn't work out. Oh, well. That's the world's view of marriage, right? Till Death Do You Part, or when we're just tired of it. So now obviously there's going to be times when, you know, a church is going the wrong way and you might have to just leave that group. I mean, I understand, but it should not be so easy of an option is the idea, right? And so just like your English teacher would tell you, show, don't tell, right? It's one thing to tell people be unified, but it's better to show it. And so that's what I think he does throughout the book, is he shows what unity is from so many different ways. So keeping with tradition, I don't know if I'll always do this because it doesn't make as much sense to have the main characters thing. That makes more sense with the book of Daniel or Esther or something. But I don't know, just to keep with tradition, the main characters in the book, Paul, he's the author, the Ephesians, the Christians in Ephesus, the saints in Ephesus, which Ephesus is a place that's pretty heavily Gentile. and we'll come to that at the end, but there was at least one synagogue there, we know from Acts 19. So, it could have been, there should have been some Jews there. But anyway, mostly Gentile, very heavily Gentile. And of course, Christ is the major theme of the book as well. As he should be, I know, but, in a special way. And I'll come to that. All right. So I'll give the overview of the overview. I'm going to have, like I say, we're going to kind of go through the theme of unity and turn that into the overview of the book. And that's going to be the majority of the lesson. But the broad overview, there's six chapters. And again, it kind of splits three and three. And so the first three are these very lofty statements of, you know, what Christ has done, and all the, you know, things like that, and the ways that he broke down the dividing wall, and that Jews and Gentiles should be together. But it's all, you know, broad statements in the first three chapters. And in the last three chapters, which is 4, 5, and 6, he gets to application, it seems, you know, be in unity with one another. And then chapter 5 especially, you know, he talks about this is how wives should be, this is how husbands should be, this is how children should be, this is how parents should be, or at least fathers specifically, this is how servants should be, this is how masters should be. He gets, you know, and then that neat section at the end, you know, put on the whole armor of God. So kind of these practical things for living in the second half of the book. So, okay, so we've got that, and that's a nice way to remember, you know, how the book is split. But now, at last, we'll get to this theme. So I include peace as part of this. Unity is the main idea to me in the book. So I think they're closely enough linked, right? If you had no unity, if you had division and chaos, could you have peace? Right? So I think peace very much goes hand in hand with unity. And it, like the poems we've talked about in the past, you know, peace appears only a handful of times in the book, and it's kind of at the beginning, middle, and end. And so it's kind of a neat little mini theme throughout there as well. So, so you have that. So I, broke this up into, 15 sections. I've only got 7 here, and then there's 8 more on the next slide. So this is chapters 1 through 3. But there are, I wanted to see if I could, you know, put these in sections where there was a discussion of unity or peace in each one. And so I think that's fair. That does seem to really hold up throughout the book. So let's go through this. So the first section is just this introduction. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a common introduction that he has, but I still think it's kind of interesting that he puts peace in there at the very beginning. So, all right. So then the next one was our scripture reading, which is Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And I don't think I need to read through all of that again, but it's this really beautiful you know, some of the commentaries would call it a hymn, or, you know, like a, you know, almost like a poem. But the idea being that, God's plan is to unite, heaven and earth. So there's a really big example of unity, right? Is that, you know, God separated the waters from the waters, right? He separated heaven and the sea and things like that. And so, he's going to unite them back together. So you see that in verse 10. Yeah, that's right. Verse 10 of chapter 1, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. You've got a very, very lofty unity right there, right, in that example. The next section that I broke it into is verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1. And this, like I say, always manage to reference our Sunday morning Bible class in just about every sermon, it seems, because we cover so much ground in that class. But, the last two verses in this section, talk about, the body. And I think another way that, he expresses unity, right? So you have a body, you think of, we don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 12, which goes on forever, talking about the body, right? And, you know, all members of the body are important. How silly would it be if the body was all eyes or all feet or something, you know, and what would happen if the eye was in the place of the foot? Well, then it wouldn't work, right? And so, you know, the body needs all the pieces. So there's a unity in the body, right? And so I think that's also kind of a way that he uses, that he incorporates the unity theme. and so those verses that we read so often, and the end of chapter 1, starting verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so, naturally, right? If we are his body and we take the instructions from the head, then we are unified, right? You know, if the head of a physical body, is the one that tells the rest of the body what to do, where to go, right? So, makes sense. Okay. So the next section, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And, now he comes at it from the viewpoint of salvation. And so he says that, I think the theme of this little mini section is that we are saved because we were united with Christ. Think of Romans chapter 6, right? Just as we were buried with him in baptism, we also shall rise with him in newness of life. And so we are one with Christ. That's how we become saved. It kind of gets to the idea of the body and the head. But, and so verse 4, no, 5, I'm sorry. Verse 5 is kind of the key verse in there, chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, right, with Christ, by grace you're saved. So, you have that togetherness, that unity, right? Then the second half of chapter 2, so verses 11 through 22, this is a really, you know, on-the-nose example, where he talks about Christ breaking down the dividing wall and uniting Jews and Gentiles. And so, if you look at verse 16, for example, oh, I do have that on. Okay. I have those on the screen. That's good. so verse 16 of chapter 2, and that he might reconcile, both Jews and Gentiles, I think, unto God, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So, you know, reconcile, right? Bring two things together, uniting, and then in one body. So, there you kind of see those ideas coming together, right? All right, chapter 3 and verses 1 through 13. Similar idea, about, the Gentiles being saved also, but he's focused on, I think, the Gentiles here specifically, and about how it's the mystery of Christ. So verse 4, this isn't one that says unity, but chapter 3, verse 4, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And, well, since we're, I'll just read 4, 5, and 6. There's no reason to skip 5. I just did it for time. But 4, 5, and 6. All right. You may understand the mystery, my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So, again, just the theme of unity, but focusing on the Gentiles and that mystery, as he calls it, that was hidden for a time. All right, verses 14 through 21, this is the one I was kind of referring to earlier. You get the idea of a family, right? And so a family would be unified, you should hope. And if nothing else, the family of believers is unified because we have the same Father in heaven. I guess I don't have a reference for that one. Well, we'll just read verses 14 and 15. I don't know why I didn't put a reference there. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're all named after the Father, right? Just like, I don't know if this is the same meaning, but it's kind of at least fortunate analogy, you know, that children take on the Father's name in an American culture anyway, last name. I don't think it's exactly the point he's making, but it's kind of neat that we do that. Maybe that tradition followed from scripture. I don't know, you know, it's, patriarchal, which is taboo these days, right? All right. So now we'll kind of go to the second half of the book. And again, just kind of looking at how unity, threads through all of this. I went and just broke out verses 1 through 3 as its own section. So we just read that. I want to read it again, though. It's just so critical to the to the book. So chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So first, guilt trip, right? You're Christians. This is what you were called to do. So, you know, let me get you in on the guilt trip first. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So that's kind of an interesting thing. And I think he hits on this idea at several points through the rest of the book, is it's going to be hard, right? He says, you know, long suffering, forbearing one another in love. I mean, if we're unified, it shouldn't be that hard, right? We all love each other and everything's going to be easy. No. He says, it's going to be hard. You need some patience. You need some long suffering, but you're going to work at it and you're going to make it work, right? And then verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So again, there's our connection of the words unity and peace. And endeavoring, I think of that as, you know, a long journey, right? Like it's not easy. You know, I think of like, you know, people hiking up a mountain or something. It's an endeavor, right? So, all of this points to it's work, right? then our next section, is verses 4 through 6. And this is the seven ones. I'll just go ahead and read it. There's no point in summarizing it. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now he's making the argument of unity from yet another standpoint that, look, you know that there's one of all these things, right? I think of what the Jews call the Shema, which is off the top of my head. I didn't plan this, but it's Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think, 4 through 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, but the Lord our God is one, right? And so, it's an important thought throughout Scripture is that there's one. Well, one means unity, right? of course, you could take that and think about, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one, and I mean, you could go on from there. But the oneness, of all these things in our calling points to unity as well, right? So, I mean, he's just coming at it from every angle. all right, verses 7 through 16, he talks about these roles of leaders in the church. I have verses 12 through 13. Let's start at 11, though. So 11 through 13 is what I'm going to read here in chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. So those are the roles. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, why do we have all these people that teach and lead and instruct? It's for unity, right? And so even that's another way to think about it. and then 17 through 32 is a very, it's a longer, section. But I think here he kind of really develops the idea of, as I say there, hang up your pride and talk about your gripes. I had the word beefs there. I changed it. I don't know. I feel like that's kind of more the idea, right? Like the things that bother you about someone else, in the church, or that, you think they're doing wrong or whatever, talk about them, right? Don't ignore them. That's not unity. Let me see if I can, I have one verse there, but I think I had highlighted some others. Chapter 4, we'll read verses 25 and 26. He says, it's so hard. There's so much here. I hate to start in the middle of a thought, but it's just the way it is without reading the whole section. All right. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I'm going to stop there for a second. So, I mean, to me, I feel like there's a subtlety there when he says, speak truth with your neighbor. In other words, don't hide your true feelings, right? I think is kind of the, not just like, we're Christians, we need to not lie. I think he's saying it more in a sense of like, you need to spit it out, and just say what's on your mind. Verse 26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, at some point in my life, I've kind of felt like the way we usually cite this verse is not exactly what it means. let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I think what we usually take that to mean is that, make sure that by the end of the day, you've resolved any conflicts. And I think what it's saying is kind of connected to the idea in verse 25 is if you've got something against your brother, make sure you don't let it fester, but let him know. You might not, this is me saying this, you might not resolve it by the end of the day, but don't, just let it, I guess don't let it go, right? Don't not tell him, if it's important enough, but, either way, it's still, advice about, working out these relationships with one another. And then verse 31 is the other one I wanted to read in chapter 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, I guess I'll read verse 32. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So again, this, you know, that focus on that personal relationship with each other, that, you know, I think that, that shows unity. Like I have on the screen, the unity verse is verse 25. He says, we're members of one another. So there's that idea of being unified. But I think the hidden idea here is that, it's going to be hard. You need to talk about these things. Okay. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. That's a kind of a long section, but, it just a very long section about, you know, Christian living of, you know, don't do these bad things. There's a lot of ideas of, speech. Don't say these things. I love the phrase, no coarse jesting. Like, you know, we kind of feel like that's kind of okay if we just do innuendo. No. Don't go there, right? you know, the idea to me in all of that is, you don't want to tear each other down, but you want to build each other up, right? Again, build each other up. That's not a phrase that says unity, but if you're building a building, I don't think, if you just have a bunch of columns in a field that aren't connected to each other, I don't think anyone's going to call that a building. Might be a work of art, but it's not a building, right? Buildings are connected to each other. I think there's a unity when you build. I think it's implied, right? All right. So then, chapter 5. This is one of those ones where, you almost wish they had done the chapter breaks a little differently. But it's fine the way it is. But chapter 5, verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 9, is that continual, barrage of, how these different roles, especially in a family, work with each other, right? So, but the, you know, the theme is that they're roles, right? There's a lot of submission implied. So the end, the verse 21, some people put verse 21 with the section. It says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, or one to another in the fear of God. So, it's kind of interesting, right? You think unity, you think everybody's equal, and we're equal in a sense, we're equal in the eyes of God, Jews and Gentiles are the same, but there may still be roles, and that's kind of, I think, the idea here, is that we're still unified. The unity verse that I picked out of this section is verse 23, where it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So again, you know, makes you think of verse 29, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So, is that four? It's four horns. Okay. but, you know, you would take care of your own body, right? So there's that unity there. And then, as we're kind of finishing up here, the armor of the Lord, the armor of God, verses 10 through, I called it the half of 18. Some will take it all the way through 20, if you're looking at an outline. It's fine either way. But the section on the armor of the Lord, right? Or the whole armor of God. this is a little tricky. I don't see the word unity. I do have the word peace, and that's in verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So that's kind of my unity verse in there, I think. But the other thing that I think about is all of this, like I said, is, you know, let's be unified. Let's not be divided. Let's talk about our problems, right? And so here's at the end of the book, a section that says, now we have a real enemy to worry about, right? So, I mean, I feel like that's the conclusion is, don't look at each other as enemies. You've got a real enemy to fight, or at least to stand against. not to take that the wrong direction, right? It says to stand, right? You know, the against the fiery arrows of the devil. Not necessarily to take the fight to him, but at least to Stan. But the point is, we have a real enemy, so don't, I mean, this is my conclusion. This is what I feel like is what it's maybe saying, is so don't fight with each other. You know, why don't you stand firm against the devil instead? And you could make the argument, why don't you have a united front against the devil, right? I think you could see a way, I don't think it's specifically in the text, but you could see a way that you need to be united to fight the devil as well, because he will come in when there's cracks in the unity, right? Again, I don't think it says that specifically, but I think you can see where it fits in, even if it doesn't say unity so much, although it does say peace in verse 15. And then the ending, section, where he concludes, he concludes with peace. Verse 23, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. verse 24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So, so yeah, I think I made the case. Unity is all through this book. And I feel like that is the thing that holds it all together, that unites it, right? That's a good pun. Okay. So then our little trivia kind of section, as we wrap up, you usually do this at the beginning, but I don't know. I don't know if people really have all that interest in the history, and all that ahead of time. So I try to save this to the end. So the background of this is that Paul knew the Ephesians really well, right? He spent 3 years there. Some people think it might be a more round number, but it's at least two. We know that. and that's Acts 20:31. I won't turn there, but that's where it's cited, that it was 3 years. Excuse me. As I mentioned earlier, the city of Ephesus, the Bible tells us, was filled with both Jews and Greeks in Acts 19:17. And then Paul had taught in the synagogue there, 19 verse 8. I do have that up there in the thing. So you do get the idea, that there could have easily been Jews and Gentiles. Greeks is kind of a stand-in word for Gentiles. There could have easily been Jews and Gentiles in, the congregation together, but the book is mostly addressed to Gentiles. I think it's really the only times he ever says you and then a group, he says Gentiles. Chapter 2, verse 11, chapter 3, verses 1, 6, and 8. So I don't want to detract from that. I do feel like that is kind of the focus there. But yeah, there could have been Jews also. And then I like word studies, and so the one that comes up a lot, there's a phrase which is in Christ, and there's variations of this. So in Christ, into Christ, in Him, or in whom, in Jesus, which, you know, might be in Jesus Christ, or in the Lord. Combine all that together, and I found 29 times that comes up in, I use New American Standard because they capitalize him, so it made it easier to figure out which was the, which him is talking about. So that's, from my, observation, Ephesians uses those phrases more than any other book. I might be off. It's a close, tie with, or near tie with like the book of John and whatever. But the fact that Ephesians is only six chapters and these other books are like 20 odd chapters or so, you know, I think Ephesians has the most dense, references to in Christ. And then unity, I would have thought unity, unifying all those things. I would have thought those words would come up more in scripture. And I only found there's only like six references in the whole New Testament, and three of them are in Ephesians. So that's the winner, but it's not a lot. I don't know. So yeah. Because I mean, all the references that I talked about with unity, you know, were kind of in a different way, right? I'm doubting this, right? Because I'm looking at my own notes here. Well, I guess that's my notes saying unity, not the actual quotation. But anyway, it's just hard to believe. I don't know. But anyway, the word body comes up a lot. Again, not as much as Matthew, Luke, and 1 Corinthians, but those are much longer books. So I think pound for pound, that one is a lot. The word church in the singular is another one, and peace as well. So, all right, and then one final kind of note is that Ephesians and Colossians are very similar. You might look at Colossians and think that's like a shorter version of Ephesians, and it kind of feels that way. But there are some differences, and I'm not an expert at it. I'm going to try to explore some of those a little more in time. But one thing I saw which was neat is that Ephesians is about us in Christ. Colossians is about Christ in you. That takes a minute to process that one, I know. So Ephesians is about, you know, saints in Christ. So, you know, what our relationship is that way. And Colossians talks about Christ in you, so how you should live as a result. So it's subtle, but there seems to be a difference in tone. So okay. And then lastly, you know, I don't have too much to say, but just the things that you kind of remember out of the book of Ephesians is, to me, the ones that stick out are the, you know, the armor of God passage. That's a great visual, mental image, you know, that description of marriage. Like I said, that's the one that kind of jumps out at me. And then we've got some good old go-to proof scriptures about singing in chapter 5, verse 19, and the church and the body, like we talked about earlier, in chapter 1. And then, like I said, there's some that we quote a lot that may be taken out of context a little bit, I think. The do not let the sun go down on your wrath, in chapter 4, and the redeeming the time. I really wonder about that one. We'll get there eventually, but, I don't know that it means work as hard as you can and never see the light of day. Redeeming, you think of redeeming as a religious word, meaning, you know, make it better, right? And I feel like that's kind of the idea is make the era that you're in better. The time, right? You know, the times, the seasons. So I don't know. I've heard others say that. I think it's more the idea than, you know, just work really hard. But that is it. So that's our walk through the book of Ephesians. I enjoyed preparing for it. It was a lot more difficult than I expected it to be, because I make it hard on myself. I wanted to find what was kind of the connecting theme throughout it all, but it'll be good, I think, to go through the book somehow. I'm not going to take a lot of Sundays to go through it, but, you know, a few, maybe three or so. And yeah, so if there's any here that, as one of the apostles' examples, if you're not united with Christ through his death, through baptism and newness of life, you know that you need to be, and you wish to obey that call of the gospel, or if there's any here that wish for the prayers of the saints, then this is a good time to come forward and do so as we stand and sing the invitation song.